grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, I'm going to talk for several weeks here. And the reason I say so, I know this passage of Scripture. And it's going to take several weeks to get through the explanation of verse 11, 12, and 13. So whatever you hear here today, please do not draw a conclusion on verse 11, 12, and 13. It'll take a long time to get through this. It will seem like we're starting out repetitiously for a long, long time, but it won't be repetitious study. If ever there was a pivot point in the New Testament, it's right there. In verse 11, 12, and 13 of Ephesians 2 is the greatest pivotal point in understanding the doctrine that is taught in what you and I regularly call the New Testament. From Matthew to Revelation, there is no more pivotal point than this. People say, oh yeah, the cross of Christ, cross of Christ. That's what this is all about, the cross of Christ. You see, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus. Well, how in the world could somebody get in Christ Jesus? That's what the point's about. What did that take? It took that great love you found out back there in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. And to shorten all that down, it would be to provide us a way to be in Christ. Well, that don't get you in Christ just because God provided a way. What gets you in Christ is understanding the way. Now, we know that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul said, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then he says, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, the gospel of your salvation was preached by the Apostle Paul, beginning in Acts chapter 9 when he heard it. What I've got up here on the board is not terribly pertinent, so we'll start over. Jesus Christ came into this world and they crucified him. He was buried, he rose again, poured out the Holy Spirit upon the 12 apostles. After that, the apostle Paul was saved by an appearance of the Lord above the brightness of the noonday sun in Acts chapter 9. When the apostle Paul, who was a blasphemer, when the apostle Paul received salvation, he preached it. He said, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So when Paul preached, he preached that as a gospel. He said, it's the gospel, you believed it, it saved you. That's what he said about it. So, when Paul preached that gospel, he preached that gospel, Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul went out and preached from Acts chapter 9 unto Acts chapter 28. Paul preached to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, I'll bet you I'm looking at a bunch of people right now that have never taken the time to go into a town or into a community or into a neighborhood or into a store and preach the gospel to the Jew first. Can any of you say you actually did that? Don't you believe the Scripture? Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You don't believe that. Well, if you don't, and you don't, because you don't go to Jews first. If you don't believe that, then you've got to have some kind of an explanation that tells you it's okay to not go to the Jews first. Don't you understand that? So you point this out to people and they say, well, I never thought of it like that. Well, obviously not. We are raised in America where there are a lot of Jews, but the Jews that we would come across them in some sort of a, I mean, for the most part in America, the Jews that we would come across them in sort of a, an atmosphere of non-gospelish. You know what I mean? We might come across them in business. We might come across them in retail stores. We might come across them by going into their neighborhood or whatever. Well, that's all right with me that it's that way. But the Scripture, that verse of Scripture in Romans 1:16, that begs an explanation then. How come we think we're doing God's will if we don't go to the Jew first? Have you considered that you're not doing God's will if you go to Gentiles first? Well, no, you haven't considered that. Why? Because we're raised to ignore that. Okay. Let's ignore that. But if you ignore that without getting a picture of the scriptural reasoning, why is it okay for you to ignore going to the Jew first? That's what you need to know. Say, oh, well, nobody cares. Beg your pardon. The Lord wrote this down. It's called the Holy Bible. It's inspired words from Him. And I suspect He cares whether or not you understand it. And He cares whether or not you know that you are justified in the things that you do. So, along comes Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2, He tells you, in those three verses, He tells you, if you pay attention, here's why it's okay to not go to the Jews first. Start with me again in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, the phrase that time of verse 12 is the time past of verse 11. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, there are several things in that verse that must be contended with in order to understand this. People don't like this. I'm telling you, they don't. Even grace preachers don't like this passage of Scripture because they don't like to deal with it. If you'll take the time, and I realize that you're looking at probably the most boring guy in the whole world, but if you'll take the time to understand Ephesians 2, verse 11, 12, and 13, bless your soul, it will not only make you free as the Lord promised He'd make you free, it will make you see everything in the exact proper distinction that you need to see it in Scripture. If you'll take the time with Ephesians 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. And obviously, you can't just stand there and reread those three verses and get it. You're going to have to go to a lot of other Scripture to get it. And that's what makes it not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Turn to Genesis 12, and we'll go back to that spot right there. Genesis 12. And some of you are saying, oh, no, he's not going that far back in the Bible to get... Yes, I am. Genesis 12. The Adam and Eve and Garden of Eden, Cain killing Abel, the lineage of down to and including Noah as a righteous man, Noah and the flood, the spreading of the people across the face of the earth through the destruction of the Tower of Babel. has come to this, and the Lord is looking for a man, as He always did all the way through Scripture, as He is right now looking for a man. Genesis chapter 12, He finds one. He has one. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now suffice to say, because I'm not going to read all of this, that Abram obeys the Lord here. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, there is the promise given to Abraham, right back here. And in that promise given to Abraham, Abram, his name was then, in that promise to him, it's an absolute. Hadn't got any conditions on it. It's an absolute promise from God. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Tell me this. How many is all? Ah, yes, all. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, 490 years later, the law comes through Moses. And in the coming of the law, the law produced a nation. Of the nation, the Lord said, notice the condition. Of the nation, the Lord said, if you will obey my commandments and keep my covenants. If. He said, I'll make you above all the nations of the earth. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be the lender and not the borrower. On and on and on with the promises. It just went on and on and on, folks. On and on and on. You can tell I was taught by E.C. Moore. On and on the thing goes. But he did. He made all these great promises to, through, and by Israel. So all the families, they're down here, you know, all the families of the earth. If they wanted a blessing, they came to that nation. If they wanted something from the Lord, they came to the nation. That nation even had the promise that the one who would set them free, the one who would change the world, the one who was coming into the world for the purpose of being the king of the whole world, Jesus Christ, He was coming to them. And He did. Turn to John chapter 1. Basically where what was the town that Nebuchadnezzar ruled in? Babylon. Haran was just below Babylon. Media, Persia, that Iran, Iraq, that area. What did I say? John 1. John 1. One of the things, Marilyn, that would help understand about Haran there is to look the previous chapter, go to the lineage of Shem, and you'll see the names down in there, and you can tell where they were at geographically by the names that you see in the lineage of Shem.
Well, I just heard this week someone
said on radio that the Jews had to buy the land of Israel. Now, I wonder when that happened. I don't know what that's referring to. That's not a biblical thing. The Jews did not buy any land. The Lord granted it to them. The Lord said, I put my name in it. It's yours so long as you obey me, et cetera, et cetera. Well, in the last 200 years, they didn't have to buy the land. England bought the land and gave it to them. Don't get me started on that. You don't even want to know my opinion of the 20th century Israel. But anyway, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. The light. All men through him might believe is the light rather than John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look over in John, or in chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John, the same John that was sent from God. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. Now carefully watch. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest. What are the next two words, folks? To Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why was the light from heaven manifest to Israel? Because God promised the light to Israel. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. To fill in some of the blanks that I leave as I go charging through something. A while ago when I said that Ephesians 2, verse 11, 12, and 13 was the most pivotal scripture in the New Testament, let me preface that remark by saying it's the most pivotal scripture in the New Testament to people who are already saved. It is not, obviously, the gospel is the most important part of the scripture. But to people who are already saved, understanding Ephesians 2, 11, 12, and 13 is the most pivotal. Matthew 10, in verse 2, 3, and 4, Jesus Christ names the 12 apostles. Read with me verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give, on and on and on. Again, verse 5, middle of the verse, Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Verse 6, Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look over in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. After Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, let me ask you something. Did the Lord Jesus Christ command them, go not into the way of the Gentiles? Then, according to Matthew 28, verse 20, did these men have the freedom to go to Gentiles? No, they did not. Say, well, things changed. Well, of course they changed. That's what we're talking about, the change. But you've got to understand how the change came about, dear friends, or you're going to always get in a muddle about the Scripture. Somewhere or another, it will look to you like the Scripture is contradicting itself if you don't understand the change. And the pivotal verses are Ephesians 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. All right. Jesus Christ came unto His own because it was the nation the Lord had chosen. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, at the end of a parable. The parable is all about the failure on the part of the priesthood in Israel. The parable, Jesus is talking, it says in verse 23, He is talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people. The people is always the nation in Scripture. The people is always the nation of Israel. Unless it says, you know, the people of Cucamonga or something. But simply the phrase, the people, it is always Israel. And in Matthew 21, the chief priests and elders of the people are the ones whom Jesus Christ is talking to in the parable that begins in verse 33. Hear another parable, there was a certain householder, etc. You read this on your own. It winds up with Jesus proving to the chief priests and the elders that they've had it. Notice now what Jesus said, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, the end of the parable, the thing's over. They've answered the question wisely, even though it was to their own destruction. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? They are the builders, and they rejected Jesus Christ. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I, Jesus Christ, unto you, chief priests and elders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Then there's something about this nation that is going to die. And there's something about those whom Jesus Christ speaks these words unto that are forming, whether they even understood it or not, is irrelevant. They are forming a new nation. He said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, these people, and given to a nation. You can't mistake the word nation. Given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. By the way, it would be a great study on your own to find out what are the fruits of the kingdom of God. Not the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is given to a new nation. Isaiah referred to it in prophecy back here. Isaiah referred to it as a nation born in one day. Don't think you know of any such nation. Now, Luke 12. Luke 12. Jesus is not talking to chief priests and elders of the people here in Luke 12. He's not talking to the crowd. He's not talking to people who are detractors of His. He's talking to His disciples. Luke 12, verse 22, He said unto His disciples. That's what I want you to see. That's who He's talking to. Now, down at verse 31. Luke 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then He's going to give the 12 apostles. Jesus Christ is going to give the 12 apostles the kingdom. Well, I know where they went to work. They went to work in Acts chapter 2. Before we get to that, though, look in Luke 21. Luke 22. You know, most of the time when I make that mistake, I say Luke 23. So today I thought, don't say Luke 22, say Luke 21. It's Luke 22. Strange what the brain does, isn't it? Jesus is talking to the 12. It is after the Last Supper has ended and so forth. Verse 25. And He, Jesus, said unto them, the 12 apostles, and by the way, the 12th one was there, even if Judas Iscariot is betraying Him, the real 12th one was sitting there. Verse 25, He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That's why Jesus' curt response there about the government that is upon you ought to tell you that government is never a benefactor. The only reason they could give you something is because they took it from somebody else, since they don't produce anything. Verse 26, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. And by the way, what Jesus is presenting to these 12 men is an attitude they're supposed to have in that kingdom of God, which Jesus said the Father was giving unto them. Now notice, verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. He said back in chapter 12 that it was the kingdom of God. He appointed unto them a kingdom. Well, they weren't actually in the kingdom of God. I mean, they were sitting there in Rome-controlled Jerusalem. It's not exactly the kingdom of God. So they go out and begin to minister to people and receive the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and they were still in Rome-controlled Jerusalem. Say, well, it was a spiritual kingdom. Well, it was a spiritual kingdom. But it wasn't aimed at. The end of it is not simply a spiritual kingdom. How do you know? Because there are 800 passages of Scripture, dear friends, 800 of them, way back here in the Old Testament, that totally are referring to a kingdom that you and I, nor the world in general, has never yet seen. And it's called the kingdom of God. Luke 22, verse 29, And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how you know there's 12 men there, and you know that that's also in complete agreement with Matthew 19:28. Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits upon the throne of His glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 is sitting here no matter what happened with Judas Iscariot. And you can account Acts chapter 1, the choosing of Matthias, as being exactly right because Matthias was there all along. Now, there's a kingdom then. This is the kingdom of God. But there happens to be two kingdoms here. Verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Please understand that if you've got any grammatical picture there in the passage, when he gave them a kingdom, he is not making reference to his kingdom if it's their kingdom. They had a kingdom appointed unto them. Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And yet he also had a kingdom. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. At the end of a great, great opening prayer, Paul says this in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, which it has to do with being fit, able, worthy. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. Now, here's the thing you need to understand about that phrase, just as a short side note here. If there was a work that you could do, if there was any single thing that you could do that would bring salvation, he would not have made you meet. You would have made you meet. There's no point in playing with the words. He has made you meet. He says, he didn't say, made you meet to reign. He didn't say, made you meet to get a reward. He said, made you meet to be a partaker. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. who, the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There was a kingdom given to the 12, referred to as the kingdom of God. Paul said, in essence, twice in the book of Acts and once here in the book of Colossians at the end of it, he said, we're going unto the kingdom of God. We're headed for the kingdom of God. But we're not headed there as individuals. We head into the kingdom which God translated us into, the kingdom of His dear Son. So it's all one kingdom. Well, then why did God separate it? If God separated it, why don't we? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? What if you rightly studied and you didn't divide? What if you wrongly divide? In your Bible, I don't know how many kingdoms God has that He's in charge of, but in your Bible, you can define three of them, kingdom of God, which on the surface, for all to see, it looks like an overall kingdom, an umbrella type thing. Kingdom of God's dear Son, which is only ascribed to in Scripture, to a group known as the church, the body of Christ. And the kingdom of heaven, which is handed in effect to the 12 apostles as the title of their kingdom, and the saints which come out of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation which is yet in prophecy. There are people in there who come out of there, and the only place you can find to put them after they're killed for the witness of Christ and for the testimony which they held, the only place you can find to put them is with the 12 apostles. And turns out there's a city coming down from heaven's got their name on it. Kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of God, to whatever scope you see that as. There's the kingdom of God's dear Son, where only the church, the body of Christ, is going to rest. And there's the kingdom of heaven. You want to define more kingdoms in the Bible? If you find them, you let me know what they are. If they're scriptural, I believe in them. But I know there's those three. So I know there's no point in trying to get into some kingdom that God don't want me in. He has not given unto me. He's not granted me that privilege. So I find in Colossians chapter 1 a passage of Scripture that says, He has made me meet to be a partaker in this kingdom, the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I'm sure that I've got you all spread out clear across the Bible here in this one 30-minute session. But what I want you to understand here in the closing of this first hour, is that when Paul began to preach, Acts chapter 9, he began to preach. He's the one who wrote to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile. He wrote it, I think it's 4 times. I can't remember. All of this time, that's what he did. Check it out. Every town he went into, he went to the synagogue. Several reasons, but in Romans chapter 3, he said that the advantage went to the Jews, the advantage went to the circumcision, because they had the oracles of God. In other words, God was speaking through them. So, oh yeah, all right, they had the Scripture. They did have the Scripture, but they also had Paul in Acts chapter 11 was preaching for a year in a town called Antioch to a bunch of Jews and Gentiles, and a Jewish man came down from Jerusalem and prophesied unto them. Isn't that a kick in the head? They had the oracles of God. They had God's Word was coming. And all the time from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 28, Paul went to the Jew first because they had the oracles. And then after Acts chapter 28, it's just like everything changed. Things changed about Israel. It was like you couldn't find Israel. There wasn't any Israel. So he writes Ephesians. And therefore writes the passage that we're trying to work ourselves through here. Ephesians 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. Wherefore remember that you being Gentiles in the flesh, that in time past you being Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ. Next words, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, whatever the time past was when Jews and Gentiles were so separated that Gentiles like these Ephesians would have been called aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We all know that because of the gospel, the grace of God, the but now of verse 13 sets in. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. I thank God that He died for my sins. I thank God that He died and that He was buried and that He was raised again and that God would give me the forgiveness of sins. I thank God for that daily because I know exactly what I am. But let me tell you something. Unless you get a grip on how the Lord changed it, Scripture will elude you and people will confuse you. And Satan loves confusion. Now, if I've spent 35 or 40 minutes here, yes, sorry, didn't see your hand.
Where does the no difference come in? Exactly where, what you're talking about, where there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile.
After salvation, the no difference begins with the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Before salvation, the no difference begins in Acts 28, or after Acts 28. I'm not saying in Acts 28. I mean, the reason you know that after that, it's because of what's written after that. Because you can't find the no difference to anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance, until you get into the books Paul wrote after Acts 28. But in terms of salvation, one of the things that happens inside of grace churches is that people get confused about before salvation or after salvation in the understanding of the Scripture. Before salvation, there is a situation in hand. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody. But if salvation went to the Jew first and also to the Greek, then the difference was in presentation. It's the same gospel. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ. But you must consider the Scripture because the Scripture will show you different things. People say, well, why don't you baptize? Well, I don't baptize because I don't need to. There you go. That's a good stock answer. Well, that won't cut it. Explain to them why you won't baptize. That takes some time. And first you have to understand what baptism is. Then you have to understand why Paul did some in the book of Acts. And then why Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. And you see, you can't do that in about 30 seconds. Well, that's the difference that I'm trying to get you to see in the Scripture. That's why the verses there are so pivotal. Who were you and who are you now in terms of total Gentileness? Who were you and who are you now? And that's what Ephesians 2, verse 11, 12, and 13 is all about. Yes?
Isn't that word, the diminishing of the Jews, important in understanding what's going on there until after Acts?
Yes, it is. But that part is what I meant by saying I couldn't cover this in one in one session. Second hour, I won't be on this subject. We'll reserve this to the first hour every Sunday morning, and I don't know how many weeks it'll take, but we'll come right back to that same thought next week and write down your questions. Write them down. Get a grip on the... I'm telling you, I may not answer all your questions, but the Scripture can, and we can hunt them out together if you ask them. Let's take a break, folks.